Well, greetings everybody, and greetings again to anyone who will hear this tape later. This is going to be a very special four-part series that I'm going to be giving on coming out of the world, and I really believe that the Father in the last couple of months is starting to redirect our ministry, and by the time anybody will get this tape, you would already have received at least our first newsletter, maybe even past that, called more of a magazine format now. It's called The Remnant's Walk. And I really think the Father wants us to start preparing his remnant for more of a holiness walk, more toward holy living. And some of the things I'm going to go over will be quite shocking, quite revealing, but I really hope that it helps people to think about the times we're living in, because we're living in the most serious time that man has ever known. And I think we're going to see that. This message is called the Laodicean. And I'm going to be starting in Luke 17. Luke, the 17th chapter, and I'll be starting in verse 24. Luke 17 and verse 24. It says, "For as the lightning which lights up, flashing from the one part under the heaven and shines to the other part under the heaven, so will be the Son of Man be in his day." And we know this from Matthew 24. When Yeshua returns, it's going to be like lightning coming from heaven. So we see the time frame of this. It's the time we're living in. As a matter of fact, it hasn't even happened yet, the time of Yeshua's return. "And he must suffer many things and be rejected from this generation." We're starting to see that already. How many congregations, how many people rejecting Yeshua's deity, rejecting books of the New Testament, rejecting many things like this. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, given in marriage, until the day Noah went into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." So what is he telling us? Life is going to continue to the end. People will be eating and drinking and giving a marriage and ha-ha-ha, partying, and everything will go on, because they're not going to see the times we're living in right until the very end. "And likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying, selling." You know, remember the mark of the beast, buying, selling, planting, building. "But in the day Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed all. Even so, it will be in the day the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he was in the housetop, let him not come down to take his goods from the house. And likewise, he who is in the field, let him not return to the things behind. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life, he will lose it, and whoever will lose his life will preserve it." So very clearly from this scripture, we see it'll be at the days of Noah, and it'll be like the days of Lot. You know, like it said, in the days of Noah, how many people were saved? 8 people in the whole world. Not only people, animals, children, you know, you name it. Everything was destroyed except for 8 people. And we see the days of Lot, from heaven and earth, Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed all. Destroyed everything. 3 people were saved, Lot and his 2 daughters. So when we're looking at the times we're living in, it'll be like the days of Noah, it'll be like the days of Lot. You know, many times I see brethren having all these plans to figure out how to get through the end time. You know, and I even remember our congregation in Pennsylvania going back 1999, and people were talking about, you know, nuclear war and all this stuff, and they were trying to plan out exactly where to go to get away from nuclear war. Now, you can't stay in this country in South America because it's a little, you got to go a little further here. And we're looking at saying, you know, when we're reading these scriptures, the whole world perished but 8 people. The whole world perished but 3 people. If we go to the book of Luke, the 13th chapter, a couple of chapters back, Luke 13, and we're going to see there's never been a time like this on the earth. Luke 13 in verse 23. Luke 13 in verse 23 says, "And one said unto him," to Yeshua, "Master, are the ones being saved few?" Pretty simple question. Are the ones being saved few? Not very complicated. Look at the answer. "But he said unto them, labor to enter in through the narrow gate. For I say to you that many will seek to enter in and will not have strength." In Matthew 7, there is a parallel to this, the same exact one, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. I'll just read it. He says, "Go in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many, the most, are the ones entering in through it. For narrow is the gate and constricted is the way that leads into life. And few are the ones finding it." It'll be like the days of Noah. It'll be like the days of Lot. 8 people saved, 3 people in the whole world. Yeshua's very question, will many be saved? What does he say? Broad is the way to destruction. Most will go in it. Narrow, constricted is the way to eternal life, and few will find it. Is it a serious situation? It is a very, very serious situation. Romans 9:27. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it quickly. But Isaiah cries on behalf of Israel, if the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. If the number of Israel be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured, it comes from Isaiah 10, without number, only a remnant will be saved. If we go to the book of Revelation, again, we know the scenario, end time, Revelation 13. Revelation 13, in verse 11. Revelation 13 and verse 11. It says, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. And it executes all the authority of the first beast before it, and it causes that the earth and those dwelling in it should worship the first beast, of which was healed its deadly wound. And it does great signs, that even fire it causes to come down to the heaven onto the earth before men. And it deceives those dwelling on the earth because of the signs which were given to it to do before the beast, saying to those dwelling on the earth to make an image to the beast, who has the wound of the sword and live. And it was given to it to make a great spirit to give the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak, and might cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slaves, it causes all that they may give to them a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads, even that not any could buy or sell except the one who has the mark, you know, or the number of the name. And I'll stop there. It causes all the earth to worship the beast and take the mark. Go to Revelation 14, one page over. Revelation 14, starting in verse 9. Revelation 14, starting in verse 9. And a third angel followed them, saying in a great voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives the mark on their forehead or in their hand, he also will drink of the wine of the anger of Yahweh, having been mixed undiluted in the cup of his wrath. And he will be tormented by fire and brimstone before the holy cherubs and before the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And those worshiping the beast in its image have no rest day or night, even if anyone receives the mark of its name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are the ones keeping the commandments of Yahweh in the faith of Yeshua. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead. Blessed are the dead. The ones dying in Yahweh from now. Yes, says the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors and their works follow them. I mean, here it is. We're trying to figure out every way in the world to survive this, and Yahweh saying, blessed are the dead. That's the time we're living in. It's not a time where it's even going to be a happy time to be alive. Blessed are the dead. Also, what does he say? He causes all the earth to worship the beast in its image. And then the next chapter, whoever worships the beast in its image goes to the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Do we see how serious it is? Serious the time we're living in. Do we see? Go outside and look around. And just do the numbers. Most of the people living on the earth today are going to the lake of fire. That's what Scripture says, not me. And if that's not enough to sober us and make us sit back a minute and think, I don't know what is. It brings tears to my eyes to think about it. If we're honest with the Bible says most of the people living today on the earth will go to the lake of fire. That's what I just read. And the churches are telling us there's a great revival coming and everyone's going to be saved. The total opposite of what Scripture says. Go to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. We'll see again from the Tanakh how serious the time is. It's like they ask Yeshua, will many be saved? Very simple question. And he gave them a very simple answer. No, many will not be saved. Many will not be saved in the end time. Isaiah 24, starting in verse 1, it says, lo, Yahweh empties the earth and makes it bare and distorts its face and scatters its inhabitants. And as it is with the people, so with the priests, just like we read, rich and poor, free and bond. As it is with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with the master. As with the maid, so with the mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall completely be emptied and utterly stripped, for Yahweh has spoken this word. The world mourns and languishes. The world droops and languishes. The proud people of the earth droop. and the earth is profaned under its inhabitants because they transgress laws and violate a statute and break the everlasting covenant. On account of this, a curse has devoured the earth, and they who live in it are held guilty. For this, the dwellers of the land are consumed, and few men are left. Will many be saved? No, many will not be saved. It's going to get so bad that Matthew 24 in verse 22 says, except those days were shortened, not any flesh would be saved. Except those days were shortened, not any flesh would be saved. We're living in a day that every day that goes by, more people are being lost. You look at a world that's full of wickedness, you look at a world that's full of evil, and every day more people are getting lost. And like I said, these are sobering scriptures because the scripture cannot be broken. And every scripture tells us that as the days of Noah, the days of Lot, 8 people in the whole world were saved. 3 people in the whole world were saved. Revelation 12:9, what does it say? And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, being called the devil, Satan, he who's deceiving the whole inhabitable world. He has deceived the whole inhabitable world. And the whole earth worships the beast and takes his mark and his image. Whoever takes the image and mark of the beast goes to the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Will many be saved? Narrow is the way and constricted is the road. Few will find it. Few will find it. You know, you read these scriptures and you start to understand why it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I know these days, I'm trembling. Because I think to myself, if 99% of the people on the earth are probably going to go to the lake of fire, what makes me think I'm that 1%? What on earth makes me think I'm the 1% that's going to walk in his kingdom in the end time? If I think I am, I surely am filled with a lot of pride. And I'm telling you, more than ever, I understand what it means. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's why I say, I'm giving these messages to our mailing list. I'm giving these messages to help anybody who wants to go deeper into the walk. But really, the message is for me. And I've realized, really over the last 6 months, and every month it's got a little more intensified, I realized that I can't go far enough and I can't be radical enough to change my life toward coming out of the world and toward holiness. There is no way on earth. I know for 25 years as a believer, I've had people tell me, no, you can't do it. We have to be in the world. We have to be light. We have to be this. And I realize today more than ever that these people that have told me that, it's because they love the world. And misery loves company, and they want you along there with them, right next to them, with all the evil that's in the world. And they want to rationalize every single evil thing, and they want you to be there next to them. And I can't do it anymore. And like I said, I know big changes are coming in our life soon. And I don't know what that means. But I know I will not listen to man anymore. I know the road that Yahweh is leading me on. I know, like I said, I was a believer for 15 years before I started walking in holiness. I kept the Sabbath, I kept meats, I kept everything. But I was not walking in holiness until I started asking the question, not is it sin, is it holy? And I got a whole different answer. And now I feel like he's bringing to another point. And it's going to be a radical point, and it may not be for everybody. And that's why I said, even this kind of message, some people it may benefit, for some people it may not. But I know for me, this is the walk that I want to go in. Because like I said, if we're honest with ourselves and we read these scriptures, and we know 99%, at least 95, I mean, you look, the world, it swings like a drunkard back and forth. And he says, few men are left, and the destruction that's coming, like Sodom, like Lot. What would make us think we're that 1%? And I think a lot of times we don't want to put ourselves in those other categories. And this is where things like the rapture come from. You know, we look at the underground congregation. We look at people for the last 2,000 years, believers, being martyred and killed and sacrificed. But somehow when it comes to the West, then the rapture comes. Because we're not given to wrath. Well, I'll tell that to the person. We've been here 16 minutes. We've had 2 believers that just were martyred somewhere in the world. Tell that to them and their family. We're not appointed for wrath. You know, the rapture is another thing. It's because in the West, we want to have this mind that nothing bad will ever happen to us. But if these things aren't enough to shake us up, to show us, there's got to be radical change, and there's got to be it now. This is life and death for every one of us. And like I said, each person's got to look in their own life. Each person's got to look. It's not to point the fingers at anybody else. It's to point the finger at me. to say, I know I'm not going far enough in my walk. I know I'm not dedicated enough. I know I still have too much of the world in me, and I know it's got to come out. I know it's got to come out. If we go to Luke 4, Luke the 4th chapter, and before we start getting into the message to the Laodicean, which we're all a product of, we're in the Laodicean era of the congregation today, I just want to set the precedent that we are living in Satan's society. If we look in Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 5, Luke 4 and verse 5 says, "And leading him up into a high mountain," when the devil was tempting Yeshua, says, "The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Yeshua, I will give all this authority and their glory to you, because it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Then if you worship before me, all will be yours." Now, if you look, Yeshua never said, wait a second, you don't have authority on the earth. He says, all authority has been given to him and the glory of these kingdoms, and he gives it to whomever he wishes. And if they worship him, it will be yours. And sometimes when we wonder, why do the wicked prosper? Why do you have all these people in the world like Donald Trump prospering like this? Well, very simple. Look at here. The devil gives it to whoever he wishes. And these people worship him. They worship him when they worship the dollar. They worship him when they're working just for mammon. And we have to decide who we're going to worship. We really have to decide who we're going to worship. And we know that the world of today is not the world of Yahweh. And you know, just as we talk about, we are representatives of Yahweh on the earth, and we're his ambassadors for his kingdom, and we know it's a real kingdom. Like we've talked about in the first century, you know, Acts 1:6, will you restore the kingdom to Israel now? These people look for a real live kingdom in the land we're living in, and we look for a real live kingdom. We know Yeshua is a real person. We know he's a being that's going to rule, and there's going to be a real kingdom. We have to realize Satan also has a kingdom. And never forget, the kingdom of Satan comes before the kingdom of Yahweh. It's just the way it is. The kingdom of Satan comes before the kingdom of Yahweh. In the same way that Yeshua will reign over his kingdom in every part of it, the same way we could read the scriptures, there'll be only peace, there'll be no more war, everyone will sit under his fig tree. In Satan's kingdom, it's the absolute opposite. Every single part of this world is ruled by Satan's kingdom. And we know, you know, Freemasonry, World Bank, religious leaders, International Monetary Fund, all these things. They're all things that Satan has people in powerful positions preparing for his kingdom. The same way Yahweh has people in powerful positions preparing for his kingdom. But in the physical realm, the kingdom of Satan is on this earth. The most powerful people on earth today that are the most influential people that are running the world worship the devil. He has his people right in the right places, everywhere. And it doesn't matter whether it's political, educational, religious, or financial. He has every single part of this society hoodwinked. Remember, what does it say? The devil has deceived the whole inhabitable world. No matter what part of it is, he has them. If we go to Revelation 13, we'll read a scripture on this. Revelation 13, I'll read 1 through 5, and again, this is the beast and the end time. "And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 diadems or 10 crowns, and on his heads names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and its feet as the feet of a bear, and its mouth as a lion's mouth. And the dragon gave its power to it, and its throne, and its great authority. And I saw one of its heads as having been slain to death, and its deadly wound was healed, and all the earth marveled after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies were given to it, and authority to act 42 months. So we know the reality of Satan literally reigning on this earth is a reality. For 42 months, he will literally be here. And since we're close to that time, what does it tell you? It doesn't just come out of the air. That he has been preparing for this time since the Garden of Eden. That's why it's the worst time the world will ever know. That's why unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Because since Satan is here in the flesh, He is hoodwinked and deceiving everybody. And when we're part of the world and part of the system of the world, and we're going to go into this in depth the next time, we're worshiping the devil. That's what he says. When we think we're prospering financially, what is it? He's giving us our just reward for worshiping him. That's what he told Yeshua. Bow down and worship me and I'll give you whatever you want. And when our allegiance is to a paycheck, is to papers of, you know, green papers with dead dignitaries, when our allegiance is to a mortgage, to a house, we are worshiping the devil. When we're giving our allegiance to the world, and he's given us our reward, and people think they're being blessed. But it's not a blessing. It's not a blessing, you know, when we're putting the things of Satan before the things of Yahweh. We have to come out of the system. If we look at Isaiah 14, we'll see. We've talked a lot about Babylon. But like I said, although America is the country in the end time that is bringing the system of world democracy to the world, I've always said Babylon is a system before it's a nation. Rome was Babylon, Babylon was Babylon. The country of Babylon has changed throughout time, but the system has always been the same. It's a system of world democracy. It's a system of trading. It's a system of giving something to someone else and getting more in return. Because whenever you trade, there's a winner and a loser. Isaiah 14, and just to show you it's definitely end time, we'll read verse 1 and 2. For Yahweh will have pity on Jacob and will yet choose among Israel and set them in their own land, and the stranger shall be joined to them. And they shall cling to the house of Jacob, and the people shall take them and bring them to their own place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of Yahweh for slaves and slave girls. And they shall be captives of their captors, and they shall rule over their oppressors. Definitely end time. This hasn't even happened yet, but we're in the process of it. Now let's look at verse 4 of this and see a little bit about Babylon. It says, you shall take up the proverb against the king of Babylon and say how the exactor, the gold gatherer, has ceased. Yahweh has broken the rod of the wicked and the staff of rulers, who struck the people in wrath, a blow without turning away, ruling the nations in anger, dealing out persecution without restraint. Isn't that what America's been doing over the last how many years? Dealing persecution without restraint, telling everybody else about human rights while they abuse prisoners, you know, in all these different nations. I mean, there has never in the history of America been more animosity toward America than the days we're living in. There is so much hatred worldwide, you can't believe it. And look what they say when America gets destroyed, verse 7. All the earth is at rest, they're quiet. They break forth into singing, yea, the fir trees rejoice over you, the cedars of Lebanon say, since you have lied down, no woodcutter will come against us. See, America is the one in everyone's mind that's going out doing all this evil. And when America goes down, the UN will come in and everything will be peace and the millennium will be here. There'll be no more woodcutter taking them down once that happens. But let's look. Who is the king of Babylon? Drop down to verse 10. And he's talking about Babylon and the way people look at them, and says, all of them shall answer and say to you, are you also made as weak as we? You know, when America goes down, when they're... And one day they're down, they look and say, are you made as weak as we are? Are you likened to us? Your majesty is lowered into Sheol. The noise of your harps, the maggot is spread under you. Yea, the worms cover you. O shining star, son of the morning, how have you fallen from the heavens? You weakening the nations, you are cut down to the ground. For you have set in your heart, I will go up to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of Elohim. And I will sit in the mount of meeting in the sides of the north. I will rise over the heights of the cloud. I will be compared to the Most High. Yet you shall be brought to Sheol, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall stare and closely watch, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, shaking kingdoms? I wonder, how could he do that? Who is the king of Babylon? Lucifer. The devil, Satan, is the king of Babylon. And like I said, the Laodicean, as we're going to get into this shortly, is up to it in his ears. He is up to the system of Babylon in his ears. He's up to the system of overindulgence, of covetousness, of all the things that he's getting rewarded by Satan for giving him his allegiance and not giving his allegiance to Yahweh. You know, leaving the country of America is the easy part. We're free. We were talking today in our youth study. You know, we have freedom. Nobody's putting a gun to your head. You can go wherever you want to go today. You know, you could, most people could have enough money or at least put it on a credit card to buy a ticket somewhere. And it's totally your decision what you do. You have the freedom to live anywhere you want, do anything you want, go anywhere you want. But leaving Babylon is a whole different situation. I'm not talking about leaving a country. I'm talking about leaving the system of world democracy. That is something that's totally different. And you haven't really left Babylon until you've left the system of world democracy. And over the last 7 years, many of the people we've met that have left America, most of the time, within a year, they're back in America, because it's almost impossible for them to come out of the system. And I do believe the Mark of the Beast, we have a tape called The Mark of the Beast, is totally connected with world democracy. You know, people sit there so pious and say, I'll never take that biochip. But let me tell you, if you're sitting there every day of your life, and you're living the Babylon, and you're living to the ways of Babylon, and you're living for that paycheck, and your master is your mortgage, or whatever is enslaving you there, you've already taken the Mark of the Beast. You know, we're kidding ourselves if we think that we're going to live in this system till the very end, and then somehow, like one of these wild movies, we're going to jump off the boat just as it's sinking. You know, if the Mark of the Beast has everything to do with buying and selling, then what makes us think that we will stay in that system and live to that system to the very last day, and then somehow we're going to be saved? It's, again, it's a Laodicean type thinking. And we're going to see what Yahweh says to Laodicean about that. And most people in the West are already taking the Mark of the Beast without even knowing it. Their whole allegiance is to a system that the god of that system is Satan. 21-year-old kids, you know, send them to college. What are they learning in these colleges? They're learning every abominable thing just to make money in the world and nothing about Yahweh. That's what the colleges of the nation are sending them. We're sending our children to public schools, and what are they learning? They're learning that Yahweh doesn't exist, that we came from some big explosion, and we are choosing to send our children to these places. And we wonder why Elisha has to come back and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. What has gone wrong? Not with the world, with Yahweh's people. What on earth has gone wrong? That we are trusting people that are homosexuals, that are atheists, to raise our children, that will put them there 6 and 8 hours a day and think, you know what, I'm monitoring the situation. What on earth is wrong with us? And for what reason? Because we got to run here, and the mother's got to run here, and we got to work to survive in Babylon. What can we do? That's what people say. What can we do? That's the Laodicean era. You know, the Laodicean, he's lukewarm. What can I do? You know, I just got to go along with it. You know what you could do? You could stand up for something. You could stand up. You can go and live out in Oklahoma somewhere in a $14,000 house, you know, that you could buy out in the middle of the country. And you could stand up. And you could raise your own children and grow your own food and work hard and make his kingdom. That's what you can do. There is always a choice. We keep thinking there's no choice because we're Laodiceans. Laodicean, everything is okay. But you could stand up. I keep saying, if you don't have something to die for, you don't have something to live for. We have to get that zeal back in our life. We really have to. Most in the West think they're free. America is known for her freedom, the greatest free nation on the earth. But America is the most enslaved nation on the earth. They're a slave to their government. They're a slave to their paycheck. They're a slave to their mortgages, their credit cards, their debt, their car payments, their education loans, etc., etc., etc. They're a slave to something. Every single American is a slave to something, and they haven't got the foggiest clue in the world what it means to trust in Yahweh. And not just America, the Western society. I don't just want to say America. It's the whole Western concept of society. Now, there's 7 churches in Revelation. 5 churches, there's good and bad. Yahweh tells the good things, Yahweh tells the bad things. One of them, the Philadelphian, is only good. And one of them, there's only bad. The bad one is the Laodicean, the era we're living in. And clearly the Western world is Laodicean. If we go to Matthew 13, Matthew the 13th chapter, and I'll start in verse 10. Matthew 13 and verse 10, it says, "And coming near, the disciples says to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And answering, he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of Yahweh, but it has not been given to those. For whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have overabundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Because of this I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled on them which say, in hearing you will hear, and in no way understand. In seeing you will see, but in no way perceive. For the heart of this people has grown fat, and they have heard sluggishly with the ears, and they have closed their eyes, that they not see with their eyes, nor hear with the ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and I will heal them. And this is going to be getting into the biggest part of the Laodicean. He doesn't have eyes to see. He doesn't have eyes to see. And I pray that anybody who will hear this message now or later will have eyes to see. Because literally our eternal life may depend on it. But let's start reading about the Laodicean. Let's go to Revelation 3. Let's see, what is so bad with the Laodicean? Revelation 3, and I'm going to start in verse 14. Revelation 3:14 says, "And to the messenger of the congregation of Laodicean write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the head of the creation of Elohim. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I am made rich, and I have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I advise you to buy from me gold having been fired by fire, that you may be rich in white garments, and that you may be clothed, and your shame and nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. I, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous then and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go into him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. The one overcoming I will give to him to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Again, do we have ears to hear? And what we'll see in the end time, it's about enduring to the end and overcoming. We have to be overcomers. See, the Laodicean, what is he? He's rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. If you are in need of nothing, you will never be an overcomer. But that's the attitude they feel. They feel they're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. And look what they say. They say, "I am rich and I am made rich." What does it show you? The whole American way. The self-sufficiency. You know, you could talk to a lot of young people in America, and what will they tell you? You know, 20 to 30-year-old range, let's say. They're all talking about how smart they are with the real estate they bought and the stocks they have and their 401k and their, you know, Social Security and their retirements. When did a society ever worry about what's going to happen 40 years down the line? The world we live in, like Yeshua said, we got to worry about the worries of today, not 40 years from now. And yet that's what it's about. Because people want to be self-sufficient. That's Laodicean. They don't want to be dependent on Yahweh. They want to be totally dependent on themselves. And that's the problem. That's the problem with the Laodicean, that he's increased with goods and in need of nothing. What does that tell you? He's an overindulger. He's rich and made rich. He's self-dependent, but he's an overindulger. The Laodicean is increased in goods and in need of nothing. America, by far, is the most covetous nation that's ever been on the face of the earth. Now, not to say other nations couldn't have been covetousness, but we have more things to be covetous with. You have more technology. You have more ways of it. But without a doubt, if we're honest, it is the most covetous society we've ever lived in on the face of the earth. If you look at Revelation 18, we'll see what the Father says, one of the reasons why he's going to destroy Babylon. 3 and 4, Revelation 18, 3 and 4. It says, "Because of the wine of the anger of her fornication, which all the nations have drunk, even the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth became rich by the power of her luxury. And I heard another voice out of heaven saying, My people, come out of her, that you may not share in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues, because her sins together even have joined to heaven, and Yahweh has remembered her unjust deeds." We drop down to verse 7. "By what things she glorified herself and luxuriated, by so much give back to her torment and mourning, because she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, I do not see mourning at all. Because of this, in one day her plague shall come, death and mourning and famine, and she will be consumed with fire. For Yahweh Elohim is judging her who is strong." So we see the Laodicean is rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, and never wants to see that the end is coming. You know, things are just going to go on forever. And like I said, the most overindulging system in the world. And in the system we live in, because it's so normal, we don't even realize that it's covetousness. What's normal to us is totally covetousness. You know, like I said, everywhere you go in America, you see all-you-can-eat buffets, and even in all the things like McDonald's, everything is supersize it. I don't see that anywhere else in the world, although they're bringing this system to the world, is one of the reasons they're being judged, because they took this system there and they brought it to all other places. But everything is overindulging, and we don't see a problem with it. You know why? Because I am rich and I am made rich. I made it with my money. I worked hard for this. What's wrong with me having a 50,000 square foot house? I earned it. I didn't steal it from anybody. We all, the average Laodicean thinks they deserve it. You know, and that's what you hear. Talk to people about salvation, what will they tell you? I'm not a bad person. I don't lie. I don't steal. Self-righteousness, which is a menstrual cloth to Yahweh. That's the way he looks at it. Self-righteousness. Okay, you didn't do anything bad. Did you do anything good? How could we live in 50,000 square foot houses and drive around in $50,000 cars when our brothers and sisters are starving to death? Shame on us if we live that way. Absolutely shame on us. There's no reason we should be overindulging and living that way when people are starving. I mean, what's going through our head? The money isn't ours. Like I say, Yahweh said, let me look here, because Yahweh's in the heavens. He's not on the earth. Yeshua's living through us. And he's saying, who will be my banker? Who's going to be my banker that I can trust to get the goods to the people who need it? And he says, I can trust the Americans. Let's give it to them. And what do? Ah, let's party. I earned it. This is mine. It's not true. Anything we have is a gift from Yahweh, the ability we had to earn it. And we could just as easily be that person in Sudan starving to death if it wasn't for his grace. There's a responsibility we have, and on Judgment Day, we're going to have to give for that responsibility. I put this in your hand. What do you do with it? There's going to have to be an account that's given. And it's not going to be a pretty picture in a lot of things. But like I said, I am rich and I am made rich. I did it all with my own hand, in need of nothing. Laodicean is an overindulgence. Everything is overabundance and it's covetousness. You know, when you look in America, things like Costco. First time I ever went to Costco, I couldn't believe it. You look at the size of these things. You can't believe it. You know, you talk about when they came in the Promised Land, they put grapes on a pole. You know, go in Costco. You need a pole for a thing of cornflakes. I never seen things so big, but that's the American. The American wants it. Costco, Sam's Club. You know, always buying a better computer, a better DVD system, a better car, better clothes. You know, like I said, all you could eat buffets. And you look, the average American, 25 to 30 pounds overweight. What is that telling you? We're overindulging. We are abusing it in anything we have. It's human nature. Because if any other country had it, they would do the same thing. It's human nature. That's the way we are. We're overindulgers. And we have to realize it and we have to change. What do they say? Yeah, it keeps the economy going. Everything is around the economy. And yet, like I've said before, if you own two coats and you're walking down the street and you happen to see a window of a store and you buy a coat just for the reason to buy it, it's coveting. It doesn't matter if you have the money. It's coveting if you buy something that you don't need. Here it is, John the Baptist said, if you have two coats, you give your brother one. He didn't say if you have 20 coats, you give your brother one. And yet we'll do that. If we don't need it. Now, if you need a coat, that's different. But if you're walking down the street and you have two coats and they're both in good shape and you buy one just for the fact that you liked it, that it looked good, that I like the color, that it's a new fashion, it is coveting. It's total coveting. And like I said, in our society, we see nothing wrong with it. And if we want to examine ourselves, we may look in our closets and take a look to see how much things we have and how much things we wear of what we have. We have to downsize. Increase with goods. If we go to 1 Corinthians 9, because sometimes people laugh at these things. But really, it's not a laughing matter. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter and verse 9, it says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh? Be not deceived. What did Satan do? He deceived the whole world. And Yahweh's saying on the other end, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetedness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Covetousness is in with the worst group of people you can imagine in the world. It's just as wrong to be covetous as it is to be a reviler or an extortioner or a fornicator or a homosexual. He puts it in the same thing. And he says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. No covetous person will inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. And the scripture is not going to be broken. We're starting to see why maybe the 95 to 99% of the people in the world are going to be lost. We're not doing, you know, it says open rebuke is better than secret love. We are not doing anybody any good to sit here and just say, hey, we're all doing fine. There are major changes we all have to make. Because it's a system that we've been conditioned to and we don't even realize we're doing it. Look at verse 12. What does he say? He says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things profit. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be ruled by any. Foods for the belly and the belly for foods, but Yahweh will destroy both this and that. All things are lawful, but not all things profit me. All things are lawful, but I will not be ruled by any. And I will tell you, to the freest nation on the face of the earth, America, almost every America is addicted to something. Every American. Almost every American is addicted to something. Now, it could come being addicted to your job, being addicted to a paycheck, being addicted to TV. The average American watches 7-8 hours a day of television. Addicted to videos, addicted to video games, addicted to the internet. All kinds of different addictions that they have. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, entertainment, food, music, all types of addiction. And here he specifically goes into food. Now he says he will not let anything control him. And then he says food's for the belly. And just we'll go on one thing for 1 minute and I'll just talk to it for a minute about sugar. Most people in the world are addicted to sugar. They're addicted to it. They can't get away from it. We've literally seen children of people that they have no idea that are sneaking in the cupboards at night when they try to get their children off of sugar. They're like addicts. They can't get off it because sugar is the same as cocaine. It's one element away, and the addiction is just as strong. And what I say to anybody is, to prove to yourself, and we did it in our life, when we were looking at this a couple of years ago, I looked at the scripture, I said, I don't want to be addicted to anything. And I thought in my life, what am I doing that maybe could be an addiction? Ah, coffee. I was drinking coffee for years, almost every day. I said, we got to stop it. I said, let's try for 3 months not to drink coffee and see what happens. We did it. We got off of it. After about a week, we didn't even think about coffee. So then when we went back to it, we knew it wasn't an addiction. We knew if we want a cup, we have a cup. If we don't, we don't. But I knew one thing. I knew if I was addicted to it, I had to stop it. I had to get it out of my life. And I'm telling you that most people, without knowing it, are addicted to sugar. The way you know it, try not to take it for 3 months and see what'll happen. And sugar, not only will it stop your immune system for 4 to 6 hours, but sugar will affect your personality without a shadow of a doubt. People who take sugar are more irritable. It's like someone that's on cocaine. It'll make your children more hyper. And we've read tests from this, and it is proven that if you get your children off of sugar, you'll see a major difference in them. You'll see that they'll be more obedient. You'll see that they'll be more calmer. That's just one little thing, you know, that most people are addicted to. Now, go past there. You know, look at the real things. Look at the spiritual things. Look at internet. You know, look at video games. Look at television. Literally, people that they can't go in their house without turning on the television. It's got to go on. I mean, whatever we addict, don't we realize that addiction are spirits? When we are addicted to something, there is a spirit that's controlling our life. And we're not in control of what we're doing anymore. When we're addicted to something, something else is controlling us. And we don't want to be addicted to anything but Yahweh. And it will stop your walk. It'll put a major stop between your walk. So we want to make sure, like he said, foods for the belly and belly for foods, but Yahweh will destroy both this and that. We don't want anything in our life that we're addicted to. Because it's idolatry. It's putting Elohim before Yahweh. And addiction is idolatry. Because we're not in control of ourselves. And we see it, drugs, which is one of the worst addiction. If you've ever known anyone on drugs, even someone maybe in your family, you'll notice they have no control of their life anymore. They will steal off their mother, their grandmother, their children. It becomes where, and they cry, but they are not in control of their life anymore. And we don't want to be at that point. We want to be in control of our life because we want to praise Yahweh willingly. We want it to be. Addictions will stop you from serving Yahweh, and they are spirit of idolatry.
Part two.
To the Laodicean. First, he's increased with goods.
Second, he's in need of nothing.
The Laodicean is in need of nothing.
It's very interesting. If you look at the word Laodicean, what it means,
Laodicean literally means ruled by the people.
Ruled by the people.
The Laodicean doesn't want teachers, they don't want pastors, they don't want correction, they don't want anybody because they're going to rule themselves. They are in need of nothing. Most of the time, Laodiceans will say, it's me and Yahweh,
which is an acronym for
it's me and me.
Anybody that ever says it's me and Yahweh
is saying it's me and me.
Because face it, there's never been anybody in the Bible that's just
me and Yahweh. Yahweh has always used people to fulfill his will.
Whether it was Moses, whether it was
Abraham, you know, whether it was the apostles,
Yahweh has always used people to fulfill his will.
And the Bible says no man is an island, and we are dependent upon each other.
And literally, anybody who gives you that kind of attitude
that says it's between me and Yahweh, we don't need anybody,
basically they're saying it's between me and me.
Because what they do is they create Yahweh the way we're made in the image of Elohim.
They create
Yahweh in their image.
And whatever they are, if they're angry people, they make an angry Elohim.
You know, if they're covetous people, they make a covetous Elohim. Whatever it is, they create him in their image, and they don't need anybody but the image that they produce. And it really, it's self-righteousness.
To say we're in need of nothing,
we're being self-righteous.
Self-righteous is literally making a righteousness of ourselves
that we don't need anything from anybody.
That I will provide everything for myself.
I am rich, and I am made rich. Self-providing.
Has to be repented on,
and we have to stop the self-reliance.
We go to
Hebrews 4, 2 verses 12 and 13.
Hebrews 4, 12 and 13,
it says, the word of Yahweh is living and powerfully working,
and sharper than any two-edged sword,
and piercing as far as the division of both soul and spirit,
of both joints and marrow, and able to judge
of the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
And there is no creature unveiled before him, but all things are naked and laid open to his eyes,
in whom is our account.
And if we think about when
maybe we were first called, and even up till today,
even up until Yahweh showing me some of these things,
is the word of Yahweh a two-edged sword in our life?
And I've said this many times, I wrote it in my book,
you know,
are we a truth seeker or are we a truth lover?
And there's a major difference. The truth seeker,
he seeks the truth, but the truth he don't like, he throws to the side.
The truth lover
allows the scripture to work in his life.
He allows the word of Yahweh to be a two-edged sword that cuts the heart. What does that tell you?
It tells you that when you're seeking Yahweh in his truth,
there's going to be things in your life that are going to become uncomfortable.
Literally cut into your heart. I mean, do you understand when Yeshua said, I came not to bring peace but a sword?
This is the sword he's talking about.
I came to bring father against son and mother against daughter.
And those of your enemies will be those of your own household.
If you walk that straight line, and one of the messages I'm going to give is on a spirit of compromise. That's everywhere in the world today. If you walk that straight line, a lot of times it is going to bring a sword in your life. It's going to separate you from people.
But it's got to convict us.
It's got to convict us.
The Laodicean, because he's in
rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, he is offended and not convicted.
Because, hey, he doesn't need anything.
I have everything I need.
How dare you try to tell me I need something else? You're judging me.
You're judging me, man. You know, hey, don't you hear it out there?
Tolerance, that's the big word.
We need tolerance for everything. That's New World Order stuff. That's not the word of Yahweh.
The word of Yahweh is a sword. What happens when a sword comes? It brings blood.
You know, sin is a bloody business. And we have to be looking every day in our life. I remember when I was first called, and it was like, oh, every week I was almost afraid to go to church, you know. Last week they said this. This week it was pork. What is it going to be this week? But I loved it. I couldn't wait. Because I knew whatever it was in my life that had to change, it was only making me miserable. And I knew that everything they were telling me, as hard as it was going to be, I knew it would make me happier by following the ways of Yahweh. And we have to make sure the word of Yahweh is a sword that's cutting through our heart. See, and you have to have a heart of flesh to do that. That's New Covenant. If you have a stony heart, what will happen when you bring a sword? Sword will break. A sword can't go through stone. You have to have a heart of flesh to do that. And that's the new covenant. Psalm 119, 172, you don't have to go there, but I'll just read it. Psalm 119, 172 says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." You know, do we love Yahweh's law? And if we're offended, we're offended at him. If we resist correction, we're resisting Yahweh. We go to Romans 13. Romans 13th chapter. First five verses. Romans 13:5 says, "Let every soul be subject to higher authorities, for there is no authority except from Yahweh. But the authorities that exist have been ordained by Yahweh, so that the one resisting authority has opposed the ordinance of Yahweh. And the ones opposing will receive judgment to themselves. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the bad. And do you desire to be afraid of the authority? Do the good, and you will have praise from it. For it is a servant of Yahweh to your good. But if you practice evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of Yahweh, an avenger for wrath for the one practicing evil. Because of this, it is necessary to be subject not only on account of wrath, but also on account of conscience." So again, when we're resisting authority, we're only resisting Yahweh. That's the only one we're resisting. And I'm not going to go there, but you could put, if you're taking notes, Hebrew 3, 7 through 19, you could read it later, in 4, verse 1 and 2, talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, what happened because they resisted the authority of Yahweh, what happened to them? They all died in the wilderness. They perished. We have to love correction. If you go to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 15, or rather Proverbs 12:15. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is upright in his own eyes, but he who listens to advice is wise." The way of a fool is upright in his own eyes, but he who listens to advice is wise. Proverbs 9, verse 8 and 9. Proverbs 9 and verse 8 and 9 says, "Do not reprove a scorner that he not hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give to a wise one and he will be more wise. Teach a just one and he will increase in learning." Give to a wise one and he will be more wise. Teach a just one and he will increase in learning. And if you go through the book of Proverbs, you'll find many, many proverbs that talk about this. The wise are the ones who love correction. The fool is the one who doesn't want to be corrected. Because that's what's going to make us more toward Yahweh. And again, if we resist correction, we're only resisting his correction. Nothing else. But again, remember the Laodicean is rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. If you have everything, then why do you need correction? You already have it. But little does he know, he's literally miserable and blind and naked spiritually. You go to Psalm 49. We'll read about the Laodicean in Psalm 49. I'll start verse 1 through 3. It says, "Hear this, O people, listen, all inhabitants of the world." So this is a message to everyone. "Both sons of mankind and sons of man together, rich and poor, my mouth shall speak wisdoms, and the thoughts of my heart shall be of understanding." We drop down to verse 6 through 8. "Those who trust in their wealth and in their many riches boast themselves. A man cannot at all redeem a brother, nor give to Elohim a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ends forever." Drop down to verse 11. "Their inward thought is that their houses shall last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call lands after their own names. But man shall not remain high in honor. He is like the animals. They shall be cut off." Drop down to verse 16. "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he shall take nothing. His glory shall not go down after him. For in his life he blessed his soul. Yea, men praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generations of his fathers. They shall not see light forever.
Man, though high in honor, but understanding not, is like the animals, they shall be cut off.
Just like I was reading in the beginning, scary things. See, to Laodicean that has everything, he wants to believe, he's already going to live forever and nothing's going to help him, and he said this little prayer and he accepted Jesus in his heart. And nobody's going to tell me different. I know it. How many of them, or just like it says here, living life to the flesh, not coming out of the world, believing in this false grace that has enthralled the world, that you don't have to have any change in your life, that there doesn't have to be any fruit to your calling, 100% opposite of what the Bible says. Yeshua very clear in John 15, what did he say? I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes, so it can bring more fruit. If you bring no fruit, he cuts down and throws it into the fire. Clearly, we must be bearing some fruit. You go to Hebrews 12. We'll see that correction is a good thing. It's not something we should shun, because the Father loves every son or daughter that he corrects. Hebrews 12, and we'll start in verse 3. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. It says, for consider him who had endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you do not grow weary, fainting in your souls. You do not have not resisted sin. You did not yet resist unto blood, wrestling against sin. And I say that, I mean sin, it's like we got to fight it to the last drop. And you have forgotten the exhortation which he speaks with you, as with sons. My sons, do not despise the chastising of the Almighty, nor faint while yet being corrected by him. For whom Yahweh loves, he disciplines, and he whips every son that he receives. If you endure discipline, Elohim is dealing with you as with sons. For who is the son whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you are bastards and not sons. Moreover, we have had fathers of our flesh as correctors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, and we shall live? For they truly disciplined us for a few days according to the thing seeming good to them. But he for our profit, in order for us to partake of his holiness. And all discipline for the present indeed does not seem to be joyous, but grievance. But afterwards it gives back peaceable fruit of righteousness to the ones having been exercised by it. So here it is, we see we have to have correction. Or we're not called sons. He corrects every single son that he loves. The last point about the Laodicean is he has to repent. Yeshua says, repent. Repent and be zealous. The Laodicean, like I said, he's lukewarm. And one of the things about Laodicean that's very interesting, Laodicean, the city of Laodicea, where this was, at the time was the richest city in the world. They were so rich that they had a major earthquake at that time, and the city rebuilt itself without any outside help, just like the scripture says, increased with goods and need of nothing. The one thing Laodicea didn't have was water. So they used to have to pump their water in from miles away, and because of that, when the water came, it was lukewarm because it came through pipes. Now think about it. He says, I wish you were hot or cold. Because face it, if it's 90 degrees, and you come in from, what do you want? You want a nice cold glass of water. But if it's cold and you're chilly and you come in from outside, what do you want? You want a hot cup of tea. Nobody wants lukewarm water. You know the only thing lukewarm water is good for? Vomiting. That's the only thing. If your child swallowed something, poison, give him lukewarm water and he'll vomit. That's the only thing it's good for. And that's what Yahweh says. He says, be zealous and repent or I'll vomit you out of my mouth. And that's why I see today, there's no zealousness. Like I said, it's this whole spirit that is brought on us of tolerance. Just love. You got to love. Well, what does one have to do with the other? Why can't you have zeal with love? Why do you have to have love or zeal? This is the love of Yahweh. That we keep his commandments and his commandments are not burdensome. And we don't have to be watered down by the ecumenical movement, just because to try to make it seem like you either have to have love or obedience. Reach on. He has them both. You can have them both. There's no way around it. But we got to get that zeal back. We got to get the zeal for Yahweh. Like I said, I was telling the youth today, we were having a study on praise. And I was saying, every time we come together, we are living stones of the temple, and when we come together, that temple is rebuilt. And we are priests that are administering in that temple every Sabbath when we come together. And we want the angels to hear the praise that comes out of our mouth. And think about it. How do those angels, when they're watching us,
How are they hearing? Are they hearing that sounds almost like something angelic? Because if it's in us, if we have zeal, we are going to just praise Him and sing out to Him. Or are we just kind of like, yeah, salvation, it's okay. You know, half-heartedness, right in the middle. That's the Laodicean. The Laodicean is not convicted. He doesn't have that conviction in his life. And that's the reason why he doesn't change. Because he listens. It's like the seed that's on the rocky ground. And he'll be like, wow, yeah, that was good. I got to change. Then the bell will ring. Oh, dinner time. You know, oh, sale at Walmart. Whatever it is. We got to have that diligence and discipline in our life through the zeal of Yahweh. And if you lose your zeal, you've lost everything. You know, I mean, you got to have the zeal. Psalm 51. I'll just read that briefly. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1. This is David's psalm to Yahweh. And look what he says. Be gracious to me, O Elohim, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me completely from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your eyes, that you might be justified in your speaking and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin, and my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you teach me wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Cause me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have crushed may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, the joy of Yeshua, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of shedding blood, O Elohim, O Elohim of Yeshua. My tongue shall sing aloud to your righteousness. O Adonai, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of Elohim, or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Elohim, you will not despise. Do we have that broken heart? You know, we need it. That's what the Laodicean doesn't have. And you know, every day of my life, I could just meditate all day long on the grace of our Heavenly Father. What He has done in my life, that He's taken me from this pit. I can relate to David in so many ways. He's taken me from the pit of hell, and He's cast me up to be on high. Every one of us. You know, do we meditate on that? Do we realize where we came from? See, the Laodicean is rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And you know what the Laodicean wants to do? He wants to give sometimes because it makes him feel good. You know? And he'll give of his overabundance, not like the widows might a lot of times. But what we have to do, we have to see what was given to us. That's why I say in every situation, there's a giver and a taker. And we don't always want to be a giver, and we don't always want to be a taker. But wherever there's a giver, there's a taker, and there's a blessing. And if someone is giving to you, even if it's something minuscule that you don't need, take it and give it to somebody else. Don't take their blessing away. But the Laodicean is rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. They don't want anything from anybody. That's the way they feel. And we have to feel this. We've got to feel that grace in our life. We have to know how low we were and how He redeemed us from that. Like Yeshua said, he who has much love has much forgiveness. And it is a direct correlation. How much love is in your life? How much you'll have joy to the Father for how much forgiveness He's given to you. But if you don't have love in your life, it'll just be like, you'll be lukewarm. It'll be like, yeah, I know, He saved me. I know, I understand it. If you have never shed tears on your bed in repentance, you have never repented. Repentance, when you repent, it's not only from what you did, it's what you are. And there should be tears. It doesn't have to be every day. But if you have never shed tears in repentance, I'm telling you, you haven't repented. Because when you think of what you are and you think of what the Father did, if that can't bring tears to us, I don't know what can. Somewhere along the line, there has to be tears. We have to realize the need for repentance. The Laodicean has blinded himself, you know, that going to church on Saturday by not eating pork, that these things in himself is all we need. And I'm not diminishing from them, believe me. Sometimes I give a tape like this and someone thinks I'm diminishing, and I'm not. We uphold these things completely. I praise the Father for the Shabbat, but I always say, the minute you start taking praise to yourself for keeping Shabbat, instead of giving glory to Him for making it, you've lost the blessing. It's not our glory that we sit in that chair every Saturday. It's the blessing He's given to us, and we give Him the glory. We didn't create anything. Remember I said the word bara, for create in Hebrew? It's only used for Yahweh. It's never used for a human being. We have to remember that. It's not to take away. It's to show us, though, that there's more than that. There's more than that. Many are called, fewer chosen, fewer faithful. And if we want to get to that faithful walk, we have to start purifying ourselves away from the world. And it starts with repentance. It starts with having a heart of wanting to change, wanting correction, and repenting. A lot of times, you know, with Laodiceans, we'll hear things and they'll say, you know, there's no miracles happening today and all these things were in the past. And because there's not the fruit in their life. But I'm telling you, I mean, we have seen things here. I have seen just about every miracle that's in Scripture happen with my own eyes. We've seen everything from demons cast out to people being healed that had only less than a month to live. We've seen the dead be raised. I was telling you the story that I heard from Ronnie just last week. You know, they were out witnessing in Tel Aviv a couple of weeks ago, and they found a guy, a drug addict there, and he had overdosed and died. He was dead. They're waiting for the coroner. The brethren laid their hands on him, prayed, and he rose up. This is happening today. But the Laodicean, that doesn't happen. Why aren't there miracles happening today? There aren't miracles happening today because we don't have eyes to see. And like I said, until you see that penny on the ground as a miracle from Yahweh, you'll never see the dead raised. You have to see those little things in your life every single day as miracles. You know, people said to us a lot of times, we travel, oh, I wish we had the miracles that you saw. And I say, you do. Every one of us have these miracles. We just have to recognize them. It was a miracle today what we did when we went out and got all that blessing from Yahweh, the fruit. That was a miracle, what he provided us there. It was an absolute miracle to see the boys walking back with bananas on their back, like you'd think we were coming, you know, from the promised land in Numbers 14. But you've got to see it. You've got to recognize the little miracles in your life, and they'll get bigger and bigger and bigger until you'll be sitting on a throne one day, rolling over, you know, the universe with Yeshua. But if we don't see the little ones, we won't see the big ones. Let's go to Proverbs 28. We're almost finished here. Proverbs 28. We want to make sure we're not covering our sins, but we want to make sure we're repenting of our sins and moving on. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins never prospers, but he who confesses and forsakes them shall have pity. Blessed is a man who is in awe constantly, but he who hardens his heart falls into evil." Are we in awe constantly? There's times I can't even sleep at night. I'm just thinking of the amazing things that Yahweh's doing. You know, we need that. We need to be in awe of him constantly. And I'm a simple-minded person. I don't understand half these things in the world. I still don't understand how I could pick up a piece of plastic and someone else 7,000 miles away with the same piece of plastic can hear me talking to him. You know, we call it a telephone. I don't know how it works. I'm amazed. How on earth can he hear my voice 7,000 miles? But I'm just amazed at the Father's creation. I'm amazed when I look at the stars. Every night when I see him, like, wow, how did he do it? You know? And the most thing I'm amazed at is how he could ever do anything in my life. You know, that he could take me and transform me into something else. I'm absolutely amazed at it. And every day I live, I become more amazed when I see it. But we want to make sure we're amazed. We want that zeal. You know, that's what you need. You need zeal to be amazed. People without zeal are in awe. You know, people with zeal are in awe. And another thing we have to do, which I'm going to be getting into next week, is we have to hate evil. We have to absolutely hate evil. And the message I'm going to give next week is going to be on what fruit are you bearing. And there's a problem today when so many people of Yahweh are accepting evil in their life. And they don't see anything wrong with it. We're going to get into detail, much detail on this next week. But just one scripture now, Psalm 139. We have to absolutely hate evil. Because again, there's no gray area, there's no middle ground, there's only black and white. Yahweh is white and Satan is black. Psalm 139, verse 17. 139 and verse 17. It says, "And how precious are your thoughts to me, O Elohim! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Surely you will slay the wicked, O Elohim, and bloody men depart from me. Who will maliciously speak against you? Your enemies are lifted up in vanity. O Yahweh, do not I hate those hating you? And am I not detesting those rising against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O Elohim, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if any wicked way is in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. You know, do we hate the things that Yahweh hates? Are we against the things that are against him? How comfortable are we in worldly settings? You know, all of us have to be in the world at times. But I know, when I'm in a situation with people where I can't talk about Yahweh, I go nuts. I mean, after 5 or 10 minutes, I just go nuts. There's times in life you got to go maybe to a family wedding or this and that, but it's like, somehow or another, it's going to come out. You know, even though I may get beat over the head, somehow or another, it's coming out. They may not like it, but it's going to come out. It should be part of us. And we should hate the things that Yahweh hates. We can't be comfortable with the ways of the world. And the last scripture is Titus 2. Titus, the second chapter. And I'm going to start in verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. He says, "For the grace of Yahweh which brings salvation appeared to all men, instructing us that having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live discreetly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our Master, of our great Elohim and Savior, Yeshua Messiah, who gave himself on our behalf that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify a special people to himself, zealous of good works." That's what he's doing. He's redeeming a people back to him from all iniquity and purifying us, a special people to himself, zealous of good works. Do we have that zealousness? Do we have the zealousness of good works? Well, just in closing, like I said, we want to remember the Laodicean, who was rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. The only congregation that is not have a good thing to them, just told to repent. And the reality is, all of us are Laodiceans. We all come from that. It's the Laodicean era. But it's something that we don't have to stay in, because there is hope to the Laodicean. He does say, repent and be zealous. And you will get this. You will get the reward. It's not that there's no hope. But I'm telling you, from these scriptures I read in the beginning, as in the days of Noah, the days in Lot, out of Yeshua's own mouth, how will many be saved? And his answer was no, many will not be saved. You know, although the sons of the Israel be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant, only a small amount is going to be saved. And the beast causes all the earth to worship him and take the mark of the beast. And whoever takes the mark of the beast goes to the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. These are scary scriptures. Like I said, if 95 to 99% of the people on the earth today are going to perish, what makes me think I'm that 1%? And that's the question I'm asking myself every day. I don't know. Like I said, the key is working our salvation out with fear and trembling. But for nothing else, it should inspire us to not want to be the 95% that's going to perish. But it's going to take something. I mean, this is life and death, and it is going to take a commitment, and it's going to take overcoming. We have to be overcomings and enduring to the end. And like I said, we've just even started to see the inkling of things, and already people are denying Yeshua's deity, falling away from the truth, denying the New Testament. These are just small things. We have the most deception that the world has never even known coming, that we haven't even hit yet. But if we are in the world and we are part of the world and we are comfortable with the things of the world, we are not going to be in the kingdom of Yahweh. We're not. Just that one scripture about covetousness. And you say, wow. And of course, nobody's covetousness. You know, whenever you give something, nobody is. It's always everybody else. But man, the most covetous society that ever lived, there's somebody going to that lake of fire, because no covetous person is going in the kingdom. And it's enough to make me look in my mind and say, is it me? It's enough to make me look at every single thing in my life and say, am I being covetous? You know, what is it? You know, to test myself. Like I said, test yourself with any addiction you think you might have. Give it up for 3 months, see if you can do it. But I said before, you know, I say these things only to myself, because I want to walk that fine line. I want to walk that fine walk. So next week we're going to get into fruit. What fruit are we bearing? And really look at the difference between worldliness and godliness. And it, you know, in a lot of ways, there may be a lot of things in our life that are going to become uncomfortable. But it's just a matter of, are we going to have that sword cut to our heart? You know, or are we going to be the Laodicean and say, I'm in need of nothing?